all used. But Are You Ready has been used for the last 50 years, at least 60 years, for the names of movies, albums, books, and songs. And many of these songs, depending on your age group here, you will remember these. In the 60s and 70s, there was a group called Grand Funk, Pacific Gas, and Electric. We don't have a lot of black rhythm and blues type people here. In the 80s, it was just disco music. There were multiple songs with that, with those words, Are You Ready, in the 60s, 70s, and 80s. Some of them bordered on the very sexually weird stuff. A lot of them just dealt with being ready for a party. Some of them just being ready for the next stage in life. Probably Grand Funk Railroad's version of the song is the more popular from back in that era. In the 1990s, there's a group called AC/DC. You may or may not have heard of them. Many people who went to school and were in high school in the 80s and into the 90s definitely will remember AC/DC. One of their more popular songs was Are You Ready? Now, to see where your generation is, as you left the 90s and hit the latter part of 90s, particularly 1991, into the rest of the 2000s, SpongeBob SquarePants theme song, Are You Ready? And then he had a word. Are You Ready? When nobody watched it. Are You Ready, Kids? Now, Are You Ready? Many different words or phrases followed that in many songs, but I thought I'd throw them in to see how educated our group is, and I guess I got my answer. So in 2017, which wasn't that long ago, a guy by the name of Jason Champion recorded a song with that title, Are You Ready? Its message fits this series perfectly. Now, in the past, there's been several Christian groups in the 70s and 80s that used Are You Ready? But this you may be more familiar with, and I love the version of this. So I want you to just listen to this. And try to catch how subtle it is. Don't get caught up in what the character looks like or what's going on. Try to hear the words, Are You Ready, Jason Champion?
Grandma slaves in the kitchen for this, y'all. That's a nice house.
Really? Thanks for coming.
Are you ready? trouble, it's all gone away. I can't wait to see my Savior's face.
Are you ready? Are you ready?
Would your soul be lost if he came back today? Oh, got my bags all ready, 'cause I don't wanna be late. Wanna be ready on that day. Oh, be ready. Oh, be ready. Oh, be ready. And oh, be ready. Oh, be ready. Oh, be ready. Oh, when he cracks the sky. Oh, will we meet in the great diamond? I like that.
Folks, are you ready? Again, around your tables. It's a phrase we have probably all used one time or another. Now, think about your family. Who says that question the most? Who says it the most? Is it dad? Is it mom? Is it one of the kids? Is it a parent to a child? Who says it the most? So that's what you're going to talk about at your table. And then, as you think about the words, are you ready? Don't think of them in terms of the biblical context yet. But also, when somebody asks you the question, are you ready? I want you to think about what's involved. In order, if you were to ask me that question, are you ready? What's involved in my response? Does that make sense to you? It's not a deep thought. But if you ask me, are you ready? I have to decide something. I have to do something. What are all the things that would be involved in my response? So, who talks about it the most in your family? I can tell you in our family who it is. And then, in your family, who says it the most? And then, what's involved in order for a person to respond to that question? You got about 3 minutes. Go. All right. Are you ready? Now, somebody in your family is asked that question or says that question more than anybody else, I'm sure of it. And the things that you may have talked about, what is necessary for a person to respond to that, many of those hold true to what Jason Champion's saying about, are you ready to go to heaven if Jesus were to come back? You have to make a decision. If you wait till people start disappearing, it's not likely that you're going to be ready to make that decision. So what are some things a person has to do in terms of preparation? That's what we're talking about in this series, about the end times. Predictions about the end of the world have been around for literally thousands and thousands of years. The very question, are you ready, as it relates to the end of the world, creates a degree of curiosity for many, but anxiety also for many. Because are you ready to leave planet Earth? And what I found is this, even church people don't want to leave. In part because we've settled for this being our heaven. This is where we invest our time, our talents, our treasures. This is where our hopes and our dreams are. And that's for church people, not non-Christian people. So the reality of the end times is true based upon God's word. So the very question, are you ready to leave this, does create anxiety, just like leaving your house to go and move to a different state or a different location or from one job to another, to leave high school and go on to adulthood. All of the change brings anxiety, brings some degree of curiosity, but always anxiety. So we're going to look at what the most trusted sources of information out there have said about this. about the subject of the end of the world. And there's much information out there, and a lot of it gives us dire warnings. For example, many books and publications have printed something about the end of the world. You may or may not have seen this book. Now, we may laugh. Do you realize there's actually a large percentage of the American population that believes that's going to happen? But then again, those are probably the people who believe that the moon is made out of cheese and the earth is flat. But there's all kinds of things about this. So there's publishing, there's business ads that have appeared talking about the end of the world. The end of the world clearance event. You think you could get some good deals? Then there's art and graffiti. Much has appeared in the world of art, but much more in graffiti now all around the world. Welcome to the end of the world, okay? And you can probably tell what the dude's wearing there. There's movies, and this is one of the more recent movies about the end of the world. All kinds of movies have appeared. There's this one. Has anyone seen it? Okay, a few of you. The one book that stirred my thoughts about the end of the world and a movie was by Neville Shute. You remember that from the 50s and 60s during the atomic escalation? An older person here about the end of the world? Okay, very good. Then there's people who are recognized national spokesmen for our culture that have talked much about this. For example, this individual. It seemed like all of the entertainment world is ramped up for this. You may be familiar with this. True? Anywhere you go, the subject is talked about. Now, it may be in jest, it may be in all sincerity, but the subject is out there. So humanity as a whole, including church people, seem to be mesmerized by the idea that the material world as we know it and every living human being could cease to exist probably sooner than later. The end of time is a very popular subject. Okay, now you can put your head in the sand, as many people do, but that doesn't change reality. And according to the Bible, it is a matter of reality. A lot of people have what's referred to as a prediction addiction. Have you heard that phrase? They want to predict when the end of the world comes, how it's going to come, who's going to be in office when it occurs, whether you're going to be on the toilet or not. Okay, that's what people seem to be really concerned about. That's why the title of this message is Doomsday Someday. Culture recognizes that it's a very real possibility and probability. The Bible says it's more than that. It's a certainty. So people are drawn like a moth to a flame to the subject. And we've had people in this church, we have people now, that seem to be a little obsessive in their interest with the subject, in my estimate. In the Bible, if you think about it, while it talks about the end of the time, it talks more about how you're to live in light of that, not to be consumed with it. Agreed? So let's keep things in proper perspective. Psychologists have said this: people habitually turn to futuristic predictions when their present-day situation becomes unbearable or intolerable. Agree? People tend to think that way. Okay? We have read much in the last almost 2 years now about how a simple virus is going to be the end of humanity, right? Yeah. If it's not going to be that, it's going to be somebody pushing a button, or it's going to be the climate, or it's going to be shortages. Yes or no? Have you noticed this has been ramping up? Okay. Humanity is faced with a barrage of problems. There's no doubt about it, but we always have been. Keep things in perspective. We live in a COVID world. Yes? But we also live in a nuclear world. And you could just add something before the word world and you'd cover the last 2,000 years. It's been that way. And seemingly, what we keep hearing is humanity is going to implode or explode. The direction of the remains really doesn't matter once it all goes up. There's going to be a doom boom, if you will, in the next few years. All you have to do is read the news if you're still getting such a thing, and you see these dire predictions. And what has ramped this up so much to the point where one out of every eight Americans, okay, we're just talking our nations here, believes in a very imminent apocalyptic event. In other words, a huge global disaster of some kind. One out of eight Americans buy into that. And I'm not saying they're wrong. If you're a Christian, you ought to believe in it. But one out of eight, that's not all just Christians there. What has led to this? What has led to this increasing anxiety and curiosity? And I found the answer.
In little. Let me tell you a story about a chicken. His name is Chicken Little. He lives in a normal little chicken house in a normal little town. Chicken Little is neither tall nor short. He is neither fat nor thin. He is neither smart nor stupid. He is a completely normal chicken. One completely normal morning, Chicken Little is eating his breakfast in the kitchen. He likes toast with butter and coffee with cream. He is reading the internet. He sees a terrifying story with a terrifying headline. It says, "The sky is falling." He is so scared that he drops his toast into his coffee. Plop! "The sky is falling! The sky is falling!" shouts Chicken Little. "I have to warn everyone!" First, he emails the story to 1,000 of his closest friends, then runs down the road to warn everyone else. The first person he meets on the road is Gwen the Hen. She is coming from the supermarket.
"Good morning, Chicken Little," says Gwen the Hen. "Where are you going? Why are you so scared?"
"The sky is falling! The sky is falling!" says Chicken Little.
"Really? How do you know?"
asks Gwen.
"I saw it on the internet," says Chicken Little.
"Holy moly! It must be true," says Gwen. "Let's go!"
And so Chicken Little and Gwen the Hen run down the road towards the pond. When they reach the pond, they meet Chuck the Duck. He is having a bath.
"Hello, you two," says Chuck the Duck. "Where are you going? Why are you so scared?"
"The sky is falling! The sky is falling!"
say Chicken Little and Gwen the Hen together.
"Really? How do you know?"
asks Chuck.
"I saw it on the internet,"
says Chicken Little.
"Oh no, it must be true," says Chuck. "Let's go!"
So Chicken Little, Gwen the Hen, and Chuck the Duck run down the road towards the farm. When they reach the farm, they meet Bruce the Goose. He is reading poetry to Percy the Pigeon.
"Hello, everyone," says Bruce the Goose. "Where are you going? Why are you so scared?"
"The sky is falling! The sky is falling!"
everyone yells.
"Really? How do you know?"
asks Percy the Pigeon.
We saw it on the internet,
they all say.
"Goodness gracious, it must be true,"
says Bruce.
"There is no time to read poetry now. Let's go."
And Chicken Little, Gwen the Hen, Chuck the Duck, Bruce the Goose, and Percy the Pigeon run down the road towards the town. On the main street, they meet Fred the Fox. He's sitting at a cafe, writing on his laptop.
"Hello, everyone," says Fred the Fox.
"Where are you going? Why are you so scared?"
The sky is falling! The sky is falling!"
everyone yells.
"Really? How do you know?"
asks Fred.
We saw it on the internet!
that?
They all shout.
Well, well then, it must be true, says the fox. But don't worry, friends, I know the perfect place to hide. Follow me.
Fred the fox leads everyone through the village, down the road, across the field, and up a hill. At the top of the hill is a big, dark cave.
Come in, come in, says Fred the fox. There is enough room for everybody. The sky won't fall on us here. We are safe.
And so, one by one, Chicken Little and all of his friends follow the fox into the cave. The next morning, Chicken Little and his friends have disappeared. The cave is empty. Where did they go? We don't know for sure. But I will tell you one thing. Fred the fox is very happy. He has a big, round belly.
Idiots,
he says. And he sits under a tree, gets his laptop, and begins to write again.
What do you think? There's some truth to that, isn't there? So, your source of information is critical. Would you agree? And if it's on the internet, it's what? It's true. It totally is, right? So, remember, the source that you get that is ramping you up, you've got to be careful about knowing your source and the motive behind the source. Our source is going to be the Bible. What do you think? Should we go there? Should we trust that? Are you ready? The viewpoint concerning the end of the world, and it doesn't matter what apocalyptic event we're talking about, whether it's zombies, whether it's nature. You know, climate is changing, right? Have you noticed the effects? That's what the internet would tell us. Mankind's stupidity, you don't need an internet for that. You just simply have to look at your neighbors half the time. Humanity is perfectly capable of destroying not only yourself, but the people around you. But also, there's all various levels of what we might call divine or special intervention. When we consider the end of the world, basically it's going to fall into three topics. So in your notes, there's a place for you to fill in some things there and write stuff down. There are those that predict destruction. Now, destruction is a very probable and very possible end to all of humanity because we're getting better at destroying things, right? When I was little, I used to get a frog tied to my bicycle spokes and ride down the road. As I got older, I learned, you know, that's rather messy, so let's just use an M80 inside the frog. Okay, there's all kinds of ways that we can improve destruction of frogs and human beings. So there is destruction. Here's the four most common when you read all the stuff out there. And remember, this is by our trusted, beloved, always right scientists. Let's let that word settle. There's massive solar storms. Are they not a reality? Of course they are. According to NASA experts, this is one of the four likely ways that the world could come to an end, triggering electrical communication blackouts, massive climate change, even heating the Earth's crust, which they say the combination of all that very well could create major problems on planet Earth. Number two is a reversal of magnetic poles. There has been, based on what science has told us, and other experts who study astronomy and all the effects of the stars and all of this stuff, and how it relates to the Earth and our magnetic pole. See, magnetic pole is, and gravity is what brings you back down, okay? Can you imagine if that all went away? Could that create a few problems? If it was even a very subtle change in our magnetic poles, rather than north, it points east, or in the area of gravity, there would be some huge problems because our magnetic poles are what keep harmful radiation from bombarding Earth and doing a microwave approach to humanity, which makes you a crispy critter. Aren't you glad that somehow that evolved and came together? The fact that we are protected. One scientist said, if the magnetic field is further weakened, and there's been a noticeable weakening, the magnetic poles could reverse as the Earth's heated and unstable core, the inner part, would begin to rotate differently than what it currently does, thereby causing incredible physical destruction upon the Earth. If you've taken any science, any physics in school in the last 20 years, you should be aware of that. Then there's malfunction of the Large Hadron Collider. Don't know whose idea it was to build this thing. It's a massive undertaking built by the European Organization for Nuclear Research between the years 1998 and 2008. 10-year period of time, most of Europe, all their top scientists and scientists from around the world gathered together. 10,000 scientists, hundreds of universities and laboratories globally came together from more than 100 countries. So this is a big endeavor. Things like that don't just naturally happen. They've built a tunnel, sort of an oval-shaped tunnel, near the France-Switzerland border that is nearly 600 feet below the ground. So just think of a large subway. Can you think of it that way? It's 27 kilometers or 17 miles in circumference. What they're attempting to do is to manage and recreate the energy from what they call the Big Bang. They're dealing with all the subatomic particles of the atom and even in electrons and things like that, and trying to see if we can get them to go boom again. The problem is, other scientists on the flip side of that say, the minute you start messing with stuff like that, you could create potential black holes. Have you ever heard of a black hole? Black hole is a giant thing that does this. And it'll suck everything within it. That sounds like something I want to build. Just mess with Mother Nature, let alone God's creation. And then the more real problem, the fourth problem as we think of destruction, what's called a super volcano. How many of you have been to Yellowstone? Okay, you have been to a super volcano. In the movie 2012, if you've seen that movie, it talks about the super volcano Yellowstone erupting and losing its mind, literally. The U.S. Geological Survey has said that when Mount St. Helens lost its top, do you all remember, those of you that were alive then, Mount St. Helens blew up? It killed 57, I say only 57 in the immediate area, but it caused over $3 billion worth of damage when that blew up, and there was an ash cloud over all of the United States from one mountain that was not a super volcano, it was just a regular volcano. This super volcano is much greater than that. Yellowstone would be is 1,000 times bigger than Mount St. Helens in terms of the explosive power and the damage. 1,000 times more powerful. And the nice thing is that we should know is there's at least 24 recognized super volcanoes around the world. Say boom. Because if one of those just one torches, folks, and that's a very real possibility. They've talked about Yellowstone going crazy throughout my lifetime. If it happens, there's no cork big enough at that point to tap it off. And there's 24 of those things. Each one of those has the explosive power of more than 1,000 times the bomb that was dropped on what we would call Hiroshima or Hiroshima. Just one. And we know that there's this ring of fire around the Pacific, right? And that's where most of those are. So that's very credible sources, some more so than others, of just things humanly that we're aware of that could destroy us. That doesn't even include a big comet hitting us, okay? Can you imagine the seismic activity? Just think of this, that would happen. Not if a super volcano happened, because it's going to, they say. Something even greater in explosive power would be, I don't even dare utter this, but I think it should be said. Because it is possible, because with God, if the Detroit Lions were to win the Super Bowl, all of humanity would cease to exist. So those that predict destruction, those who predict transformation. Now, folks, this is very real for y'all to think about. Those who predict transformation. Is it up there? Am I not seeing it? There you go. We have planet Earth and a button. What's on the button? Okay, take note of the word reset. In the work for 50 years, there's a master plan for social transformation globally that was unveiled last year at a summit meeting by the World Economic Forum. Many of the world's most powerful business leaders, government officials, and social activists from, hear me, hundreds of countries came together for a meeting to discuss what they call the Great. Who has not heard of that term? The Great Reset. Anyone? Charlie, you need to help Mary. Paul, you haven't heard about it? Okay, world reset is the hot term. It is a plan to fundamentally change the economy of the world and the culture of the world, and it's been unleashed a year ago. Everything that you and I have grown up hearing about the New Age and New Age theory and the Age of Aquarius, my generation, that is what this is, and it now has been unveiled. It's a global purification in the beginning of a new world order. Have you heard of those words? Instead of traditional capitalism and democracy, this high-profile group says the world should become more socialistic and less individualistic. In other words, you will lose your rights as we gain rights. Think on that. Are you hearing about this in the news? Are you hearing this as a topic of conversation? One of the founders of the Great Reset said every country, how many countries? From the United States to China, this is the word that scares me, must participate. If they're saying must, then there's a penalty if you don't. Must participate. Every industry, from oil and gas to technology, must be transformed. This is no longer a dream, folks. It's official. Every country and planet Earth is working toward this, including America. Another proponent of the reset stated about the current pandemic, get this, we have a golden opportunity. He's talking about COVID and talking about what we might call the pandemic. We have a golden opportunity to seize something good from this crisis. Its unprecedented shockwaves may well make people more receptive to big visions of change. It is an opportunity we have never had before and may never have again. They're dead serious about this, folks. Are you? Your country, if we weren't even Christians, our country is changing. And to put your head in your sand or your farm lot or your backyard and think that it's not, you're foolish. There are forces that want to change the way the world functions. And some of us older people, whoever would have thought 30 years ago that today would be possible? I'm not talking COVID. I'm talking what COVID has been used to unleash. That's a pleasant thought this morning, isn't it? The world could be destroyed. The world is being transformed. And then there's those people who predict revelation of all kinds. Divine revelation from some God somewhere. There's all kinds of prophecies about this for thousands of years. The Bible has talked about the subject for 3,500 years. There are those people that set doomsday dates. True? Others just give a general description of what it might look like. The Bible, in the Bible, God speaks in a lot of different passages about the general concept of doomsday, end of the world, judgment, etc. But at this point, credibility is really important here. So you're either going to buy into what some guru says, some person who's trying to sell a book, what that person says, some weird cult, or you're going to buy into what Almighty God has said. You don't have a lot of options. Credibility is everything. And there are people out there called the Fox that are writing all kinds of crap that some church people buy into. Be cautious. The internet has a Fox somewhere. True? It's good to hear church people agree. Yeah, the Bible has God's best interest for humanity at stake. Its accuracy in the Bible always has been based upon the character of God, a holy God who loves us unconditionally. I'll take that over a fox any day. How about you? The Bible speaks about the creation of man, that he created us for a relationship. But the fall of mankind has brought about ruin. So having a relationship with God is not possible because our sin has brought ruin. The penalty for that sin is that we are eternally separated from God, but God loves us so much, he sent his son to rescue us. You catch this? God created us for a relationship. Man has ruined that by our sin. God loves us so much, he sent his son to rescue us. The fourth element of the truth in the Gospels is this, is that we have a response. And you either say no or you say yes, there's no in between to God. God has paid the penalty for your sin, and if you want a relationship, a renewed relationship with him, you have to make a positive response, which means you have to trust him as your Savior. That's the hope, whether the world ends today or next year. That's your only hope. Yes or no? Woven throughout the Bible are many passages of Scripture that deal with the end of the world. This is the most terrifying passage in all of Scripture for me. Okay, it's found in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. Speaking about the end of time, doomsday, someday. Use the phrase that you want to use, but here's this passage. Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. The real issue isn't are we going to blow up or die from a disease. The real issue is then what? Are you ready to be judged for every thought, every word, every motive of your heart? And for your rejection of Jesus Christ. Yay or nay? To me, that's terrifying. It goes on in verse 14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Folks, it don't get any scarier than that. There's the book of life. Either you're a Christian or you're not a Christian. And there's the books of all of your deeds. Are you ready to be judged for those? That's doomsday someday in reality. Everything that's key to understanding prophecy revolves around the two comings of God's Son, Jesus Christ. His birth and his second coming, which we will deal with that in a few weeks. If you understand the first two comings, or the first coming of Christ and the soon-to-be second coming of Christ, all of prophecy comes together. There are 333 prophecies about the first coming of Jesus. 333 road signs. You ever drive down towards Atlanta? Lookout Mountain. Here's Lookout Mountain. Ruby Falls. You ever seen those? And some people have never gone there. How could you have missed the message? 333 times, Jesus is going to be born. Jesus is going to be born. Jesus is going to be born. But there's 1,845 prophecies that say Jesus is coming back again. That's 6 to 1. You'd hate to miss the event, wouldn't you? Of the 216 chapters in the New Testament, there's 318 references to the second coming. Or one out of every 30 verses in the New Testament talk about the fact Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And when he comes, it's judgment day. 23 of the 27 New Testament books refer to the event. Some, that's a major theme of each book. Now, folks, that's what God's trying to prepare us for. That is truly the end of the age. That is truly doomsday someday. Scripture provides a timeline, if you will. Just like if you MapQuest something, I want to go from here to Calamo, I can bring that up, turn-by-turn directions. The Bible is like that. It's like it has a roadmap of God's timeline. Next Sunday, we lay out for you the timeline. But nowhere in Scripture does it give you an exact date. How many places in Scripture? Nowhere does it tell you the exact date. In Matthew 24, which we read previously, 1 through 14, you're right? Here's verse 36. And about that day or hour, no one knows, not even his angels in heaven, not the Son, but only the... Now, there are guys on the radio, people on the internet galore, and we've had people in this town, in pulpits, predict a day when Jesus is coming back. No man knows, the scripture says. Are you with me? Pastor Don does not know, but God gives us what the timeline looks like. And as you look at the signs, you can begin to get an idea of how close you're getting, but no one knows, even Jesus doesn't know. Only who? The Father. Remember Chicken Little? Sky's falling? Because the internet what? Told him it was going to. Notice he didn't say because the Bible said so. Your source of credibility, your source of information and its credibility is all important. And we're looking at the Bible, the most scrutinized book in the history of mankind. People could say, oh, it was written by a man. Then you're free to be a moron. You're free to not know what you're talking about. Anybody that would like to look at the credibility of the Bible, it is there historically. It's the most scrutinized book in the history of mankind. Not one single word has been proven wrong. You may choose not to believe it, but is never historically, no single event in the Bible has ever been historically disproved, which makes it a fairly accurate book. There are things worse than a bird falling on your head, a chunk of sky, hailstone, or whatever. And the thing that could be worse in your life is what it says in Hebrews chapter 9, 27 and 28. Everyone has to die once. How many times are you going to die? Once. Then face the consequences. Christ's death was also a one-time event, but it was a sacrifice that took care of sins forever. And so when he appears next, the outcome for those eager to greet him is precisely salvation. How do you get ready for the big event? At Grace, we teach A, B, and C. It's very simple. How do you escape judgment day? How do you prepare for the coming of Christ? Well, if you can say your ABCs, you got her whipped. A means this: you have to admit that you're a sinner and you are absolutely powerless to change that. Any sin you have committed is already recorded in heaven. There's no ladder big enough to get you there to erase it. It's a matter of history. So whether you've got one sin, a million sins, it's you and a holy God, and he says, I don't let sinners in. You have to admit that you're a sinner, that you are helpless, and that your sin has brought God's anger and wrath against you. Your willfulness choosing to sin, choosing to violate God's law. You have to admit that. If you can't admit it, there's no hope for you. Once you admit that, then you can believe that God loves you so much, He sent His Son to die for you. That's the B. Not because you have any worth of your own, but He loves you so much, He wants to spare you from judgment. And I'm going, that's a great God. What's wrong with that kind of a God that wants to rescue you and rescue you at the cost of His only Son? Folks, that's a good guy. By human standards, that's the best guy there's ever been that would give His Son to die for you, a worthless wretch. If you don't believe that, there's no hope for you. You have to admit that you're a sinner. You have to believe that Jesus died for you. And then see, you have to make a choice. And the choice is either I respond to God or I walk away from God. There's nothing in between. And people say, well, I remember a friend of mine say, I'm just going to wait. I'm going to wait to make that choice. What makes you think that you have enough time to make that choice? And what makes you think that your heart is going to make the choice then when it wouldn't make it when? Now. You have to cry out and say, God, I want you to save me. I want to give you control of my life. That is how you prepare for the doomsday that it's someday, but it's going to happen. Father, for our people today, as we look at the big picture of prophecy and the big picture of the end of the world, we could sit here and absolutely freak out, or we could be, as your children, people who have a sense of hope, people who will look at their lives and align their way of thinking and their way of living to be like your children. We don't want to be a bunch of Chicken Littles running around going crazy. We want to be people who are calm, people who are passionate, people willing to share the good news that you love us so much that you want to save us with our friends and family, co-workers and classmates. That's how God's people should respond to this, and may we do so. Don't let us get so caught up in all the hype that we forget how we're supposed to live in light of the truth of your coming. Father, we look forward to the rest of the series and how you're going to kind of answer a lot of things for us and connect the dots for us. But may we that are truly your children, those who've put our faith and trust in you, live differently this week, knowing that our security in heaven is guaranteed by the death of your Son. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand?